Well, tonight we're continuing our subject of prayer and groaning in the spirit for the possibility of revival. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 7. And those of you that are home, if you'll follow along with us and go to Acts chapter 7. So we're going to read some scripture there, and then we're going to turn to a place in the Old Testament as well. Hallelujah. So our subject matter is groanings of the Spirit, intercessional groanings of the Spirit, which interpret out to revival and an outpouring and winning the lost and healing and deliverance and every good thing that takes place in all this. Now, we're going into chapter 7, and we'll be down towards the end of it in just a moment, or in verse 30, I think, is where we want to start. But the subject matter here is Stephen, and Stephen was selected as one of the seven deacons over in chapter 6, and as you well may know, if you've read your Bible, that after he was chosen to be a deacon, a deacon as a serving in doing what seemed to be the task, you could have thought menial in the sense of prestige, of serving lunch or serving dinner or serving the Grecian widows. And so he was chosen along with six other men, he being the seventh. But it didn't stop there with Stephen. He just had an insatiable desire to know God. And so we don't know all of everything that went into his life that got him to that quick place, but this is quick into the book of Acts. It's not too far into the book of Acts. It's not too far into the church history of what was going on in Jerusalem. But he accelerated quickly, very quickly. Philip was another one that accelerated extremely quickly and then became a thriving evangelist. But Stephen was so full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm just bringing up to speed without us having to read chapter 6. He was so full of the Holy Ghost and so full of workings of miracles. You know, things were taking place by his hands that he was drawn aside. He was captured in the one day and drawn aside by a crowd, and they brought him before the priest, and he begins to rehearse his testimony. And this is where Paul in chapter 8, the Saul then, was consenting to his death. But in chapter 7, we see this incredible testimony that Stephen gives. And he starts way back with Abraham, and he goes forward. I mean, you can learn a lot just from his testimony. And he goes into Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's really getting towards Moses and the carrying away of the children of Israel out of Egypt and all that. And he gives an incredible testimony. But one particular part of this testimony I want us to focus in on here, because we want to look at this and then we want to go to a place in the Old Testament. So let's look at verse 30, and he is talking about Moses here. He's giving, you know, he gives this incredible testimony, full of the Holy Ghost. It didn't save his life. It more invigorated them to say, we've got to kill him, because he cut to the quick. He shared his knowledge of everything, bringing up the testimony of Christ. And so we're going to look, as I said, in verse 30, and let's look at it, and I will read, and we're going to read down through verse 34. And it says, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him being Moses, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. I mean, he turned away his sight from at the moment from beholding. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning. And we're going to use that word and then kind of define it even more as we head towards some other scripture. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. So the question is, and we'll see as we go to this Old Testament scripture, when God is saying to Stephen's rehearsing this, so was God saying, I just now noticed, you know, what they're going through? Absolutely not. That's not what God was saying. Now, the word here, and give me just a moment on this, we won't belabor these Greek definitions, but I'm trying to get a point across to you concerning the word groaning here that we just saw or just read that was used when the Lord said, I have seen their afflictions, heard their groaning. The word groaning here, stenagmos, and it means to sigh or groan or groaning. Now, as things will have it, you know, the Greek goes from one, you know, one base to the next or out of one basic word. Stenazo, that comes out of the word stenazo, which means in straits, to be in a strait. For example, by implication, to sigh or to murmur, pray inaudibly. With grief, it means to pray with grief or to groan or to grudge or to sigh. And as things would have it, it tells you, as you follow the concordance, that this comes from another word, stenzo. And it means a narrow or a straight place. One more time. This word comes from a word that is pronounced staho. And it means this, to abide, appoint, bring, continual, covenant, establish, hold up, lay or lay hold on something, present, set up, to staunch. It means a staunch place, to stand or to stand up or still, and it means up. So let's go to, in other words, if we've put all those together, if we just went off even the basic definition, it means that someone that is groaning means someone that's hurting. And it doesn't mean necessarily, as we find out from Scripture, spiritually speaking, it's not a physical hurt, but it is a spiritual hurting on the inside. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 2, because we're going to pick up exactly where Stephen was quoting. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And then look at verse 23. It says, and it came to pass. Now this is I'll just read this. Let me just read it. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning. Now, in the Hebrew, I know we were giving definitions out of the Greek, but now we got the Hebrew. But the Hebrew really is just almost the same thing. I mean, it means just that, groaning or sighing or in grief. So the Hebrew there, and God heard their groaning. So we got the same word basically, but now from Greek to Hebrew that we're looking at. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And as I said, the Hebrew word there is pretty much the same as it is in the Greek, which simply means to groan. And then we go to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, we just read this in Acts from Stephen's testimony. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's a pretty amazing sight. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned, this is key right here. This is very important for our understanding. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, now catch this, very important. Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now thither, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now let's just make some observations about what we just read here. Maybe it'll help us. So Israel at this time had lived 400 years in bondage. By the time Moses gets them out, the exact amount of years, I believe, is 430. It's a little bit over 400 if you want that knowledge. But it's about 430 years that they were actually living in bondage. And so to catch that, to be able to understand that, that's longer. You know, we read those things and we think, wow, you know, okay, they were in bondage for 400 years. But what about the reality of that? What about what that really means in longevity of how long? Just think about this. America as a nation, we're only half that amount. Like, what I mean, I was 1776, 1976, I was 16 years old when we had our bicentennial, 200 years. America was only, you know, I was 16. So America's, what, 245, something like, whatever. They had been in bondage almost double the amount of the existence, or when we actually became a sovereign nation. So they were there a long, long, long. This went on, and you'd think once it went on so long, the natural mind would think, is there ever an end to this? Will there ever be an end to this? There were generation after generation that lived and died and just never, ever knew what it was like to be free. They never knew what it was like to be free. And the natural concourse of mentality would be like, we're always going to be this way. This is always, we're fighting right now. There's a cultural revolution, a political revolution. I mean, it hasn't turned into a physical revolution so far, thank God. But the nation is so well divided, and I don't want to get into that. But as it is right now, it looks like, can there ever be change? You know, because we're looking at things, and a lot of times we look at something like if it goes a decade, we're like, you know, wow, we've suffered in this for a long time. You know, some people say, my God, we've suffered the last 4 years. Well, yes, but not nearly. We've not been in slavery, okay? And so we think in short terms, these people were 430 years. I mean, their grandpa and their great-grandpa, and if you were like with the bunch that left, your great-grandpa, your great-grandma, great-great-great-great-great-great-great, you know, they never knew. So if you sit down and say, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Oh, we've always been in bondage. We've always been stuck like Chuck, you know. We never have. So it makes me think about revival in a certain sense, because I don't have anybody to go to that really could sit down and talk to me and say, I seen it. As far as I, you know, can go back, I heard some good old stories and I heard some good old things, but, you know, the church has been in the kind of condition where it's at for a long, 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 long time. So, but does that mean that it's not going to change? Absolutely not. Just time alone will not cause anything, even revival, to evolve into something better. And so even though they had suffered a long time, what we find here in Scripture, it wasn't their suffering that caused the change. So we know that because, again, we look at verse 9, it says, the Lord says, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So why did God move at this time? I mean, why was it that after all these people lived and died and lived and died and lived and died, why did he move at this particular time? Well, we saw that answer, or we read that answer. It was when things came to critical mass. Critical mass is when things get to a point where there is something that begins to take place that it's no longer acceptable for it to stay like it is. And because of that, because it just goes to a crescendo, then something is produced out of that. And it wasn't just that they were in bondage. What produced the critical mass? What brought it to a place? Again, I'll read these three verses that we just read a few moments ago. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. Can we kind of shift here and think of groaning as intercession? Because that's kind of where we're going here in a little bit. And that's exactly what it was. It wasn't the spiritual New Testament intercession of us groaning as in tongues. But this is a type and shadow. If you want a type and shadow of Old Testament groanings that produced out of critical mass, it came to a point. And it wasn't just that God saw their bondage. God saw their bondage for 400 years. But something happened. What was it? As long, and I'll just read these, in verse 24 again, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now I wrote this down. As long as they were content to suffer, there was no groanings. So they got in a, evidently, here's a point in time, a critical mass point in time where God says, okay, what's coming up before me is their groanings. As long as they were willing to just suffer the loss and pain of being in bondage, there was nothing I could do. Their groanings are a shadow, as I said, of the New Testament in the Holy Spirit intercession. And I will say this, and this is speaking concerning us now, us being the overall body of Christ. The body of Christ has been very comfortable with the present state of a powerless gospel, powerless church that has produced no results. Critical mass in the Spirit is reached when enough people, somebody said, well, when are we going to have revival? I can tell you when we're going to have revival. When enough people say, that's it. That's enough. That, though it's too many people are, you know, dying. I don't like the enemy coming in my home and throwing stuff and say, this is, you're going to live with this. Go ahead. You're going to live with this. You're going to accept it. Go ahead. You know, if you get going down that road, you'll punk out on everything. I mean, if he just can get you to punk out on one thing and then, okay, we're going to have to live with this, but we're going to do the best we can. He knows no end. He's like a mafia, the collector. You know, we're going to protect you. We just want a little bit. We just want a little bit of your business. And, there's no end. It's a cancer. They learn to live, but when they being Israel, they learn to live with 400 years. But at the end of 400 years, they were like, we're hurting so bad. Their groanings came up before the Lord. So when is revival? When enough of the church separates themselves and said, enough is enough. We can't take this any longer. We can't take what? What particular are you talking about? Well, the contradiction. See, we're facing extreme contradiction. Contradiction of what? Of this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do we believe it? Yes, we believe it. But is there a contradiction? Not on God's part and not on the part of our faith of our heart. But the thing about it is, there's too much that still looks at us and said, no. I'm not submitting to the image that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a direct slap in the face to us. That's a contradiction of this word. The word says the works that Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater because I go to the Father. And we believe that to a level and we're pursuing that. But here's our mantra. Here's our go to war. We're tired. I don't know if that's we are fed up with the contradiction. And we will not settle for broke. Will not settle for sickness, will not settle for disease. When the children of Israel, that's a great, great stereotype. When they got ready, or when they got to a place where we can't take it any longer, and they begin to cry out to God, God, help us. God, help us. And they were groaning, and something happened. I want you to notice this. Notice that the groanings produced the minister. If you want what we just read, God appeals to Moses out of the burning bush and he calls him, but God tells him, really, that you're a product of the groanings of my people. So Moses did not produce the groanings produced Moses. Does that make sense? The groanings from the people saying we got to have more than what we've got. We've got to get free. We don't remember. We don't even have a story of from grandpa or grandma of ever being free. But we can't take this any longer. We just can't take it. And so God heard that, and God said, okay, I got to find somebody. I know there was a God looked down through time and saw Moses, but he saw Moses because of the result of the groanings of his people, and it produced a minister that would become a deliverer for them. Moses had to turn aside and look straight at the burning bush. And this is very, very important. This is very, very important for all of us to understand. Moses had to, it was imperative, it was so important for Moses to turn aside and look straight at the burning. Remember, he turned, he saw this. Curiosity alone would not have been enough. In other words, if you see up on the, we didn't read all of the everything around it. He's keeping the sheep. We did read that part of Jethro, his father-in-law in Midian, and he's keeping them, and they're feeding below this mountain, but he sees this burning bush on the mountain. If he would have said, wow, that's really cool, that's awesome, and yet done nothing more than that, he would have never become the deliverer, and he would never have become the product of what we're calling intercessory prayer or the groanings. And Moses, and we remember that because we have these two verses, and Moses in Exodus 3:3, and Moses said, I will turn aside now, or turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, this is important, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, when the Lord said, okay, you're going to have respect into this. And that's not just a play on words. When the Lord said, okay, because the people of Midian basically, and you know, said, he said, how long has this been going on? Well, it's been a while. But, you know, nobody went up there. Nobody. And so he turned aside to see what was going on. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. When God saw that he turned aside, then he called him. So it was vital that Moses turned aside. And this is important, what I'm saying concerning us as intercessors in the entire body of Christ. Now let's go to a very familiar portion of Scripture. If you've got a physical Bible, it should just open up and turn right there for you. You should just be able to speak to it. Romans 8, and you could turn. So, Romans 8. Hallelujah. As we get closer to where we're at, spiritually speaking, for today. Now let's look at verse 18. You could spend lifetimes on chapter 8, and we have dedicated so much of our teachings before, and we'll continue in the future as the Lord allows. But look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, when we're reading this and it says, the King James didn't do us any favors here. When it says the creature, it's talking about creation. Okay, we understand that, creation. So, if you go to Amplified does a better job, much better job. It actually says creation. I love the Amplified. I don't always agree with Amplified. I find that there is some interpretation there, and you'll find that interpretation throughout Romans 8, because a lot of places they will specifically, in parentheses, say Holy Spirit when it's not the Holy Spirit. And that's another lesson. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shows up in verse 16 to start with, and I think then it's again 26 before we see him again. Everything else sandwiched in between and prior is our own human spirit. So the Amplified does a pretty good job most of the time. But still, it's important for us to understand that creation, It's talking about, in this first part, the earth, the creation, the beginning, the not only the planet that we live on, but the moon, the stars, and the whole galaxy. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Vanity was the fall. You might as well say vanity's the fall. And it was subjected to it, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So God, when this planet, when Adam and Eve fell, Genesis 3, we also find that the planet also becomes subject to that as well. So, and it says here, by him who subjected the same, the planet, in reason of hope. And we won't go into it, but can you imagine a planet that was totally alive? Just if it was totally alive like it was in Genesis chapter 1, and it was working with a fallen man, it would say, no, I'm not working with you on sowing and reaping. You know, no. So God put, it'd be like two opposites that just would not be able to, we'd starve to death because there would be no ground that could be planted. God subjected this planet for the same termination that he's going to terminate everything for the purpose of creating a new heaven and a new earth for us. And we get new bodies. We get glorified bodies. This old body is going to just, you know, if I'm still around when he comes, it'll fall off. If it decays in the grave, it's okay because I've got a heavenly body that's waiting. But so back to scripture here, verse 20, for the creation or creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, it wasn't the earth really that fell. It was the steward of the earth, which was Adam. And then God subjected the same, the earth, in hope of a one day restoration that is coming. Verse 21, because the creation or creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, what does that mean? That, you know, you can't go out here tonight, walk across the lawn and go to a tree and listen closely going, oh, you know, I'm suffering. What it is telling us is this: the earth is dying and the earth is in travail. And this is hurricanes. This is earthquakes. Morocco, Northern Africa over there. Morocco just had a horrible earthquake the other day. Thousands of people died. And it happens all the time. And, you know, hurricanes and all these disasters, and the earth is just, you know, it's, listen, it's not the global warming that's destroying the earth. It's the fallen state of man. And that's it. But you can't get the politicians to understand that. They'll never in a million years understand that. But God's going to wrap that all up one day, and he's going to say, it's not your gas emissions, it's not your this, it's not that, it's not any of that stuff. It's because I subjected this earth to terminate. There's a termination coming, but I've got a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that amazing? God's not going to just restore this one. This one gets burned up. It gets vaporized. And then once it's vaporized, he creates another one. And the new one is going to be a place of extremely great splendor for us to live on and to also be part of the heavenly city that'll come down. But the groanings in the of creation is all those things that we just listed. And not only they, which is in italics, it's not there, but you could say it, not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, talking about our born again self, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the old King James, and that's also in italics, but it means to be made complete. We're waiting for this whole thing to wrap up and something inside of us is waiting for this, and we groan within ourselves. The redemption of our body, that's the glorified body. No more weight control, no more necessary exercising, no more anything. I mean, no more claiming, I say, we're free from sore throats and we're free from COVID and we're free from... Now, as we live present tense, until we get our glorified body, we got to keep confessing and we got to keep fighting and we got to keep groaning. But there's coming a day where it's like, no more confessions. It's done. Hallelujah. And that's, what's that? Yeah, no more work. Oh God, yes, no more. I gotta get up. Oh my God, oh man. So we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, here we go. Likewise, the Spirit, and the better translation is the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Hey, how many's ever seen a revival? I don't know how to pray this thing in except through the Holy Ghost. I can make, you know, logical, and the Holy Spirit will help my mind make good requests. But other than that, there has to be a groaning that's deeper than my logic. It has to be deeper. For we know not what we should pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings. This is that same word that we defined from the beginning, which cannot, whether it's groan or groanings, it's pretty much the same word, coming from the same basic word format. For us, the Spirit, or Holy Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. In other words, he's received it. He knows his own mind, or he knows the mind of Christ that he's received, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things, according to this plan that we're just describing, the praying in tongues, works together for the good to them that love God, to them that are who are called according to his purpose. Now let me tell you what we've just read, and you'll recognize it again. First of all, the earth. Number one, the earth is groaning, and that's a type of intercession. That's the first groaning that we see in this chapter. The earth is, Paul said, the earth is groaning, creation. It wants to be delivered. You know, it seems like it's hurting people, but it is what it is. And it's groaning to be made again, to have a new heaven and a new earth. So the first groaning that we see is a type of intercession by the earth. And then we see the born again spirit. Then it identifies and says, in like manner, we, or that have the first fruits, the born again spirit is groaning against the injustices. And when I say the injustices, I'm talking about the things that, if you're truly, you know, and I know that the world can have a certain amount of compassion, but he's identifying here for us those that are in Christ. And so when you see injustice, when you see people hurting, just your natural born again spirit, when I watch the commercials on St. Jude's Hospital or the Shriners Hospital, and I watch all those little amputee kids, and I see all those things, or if I see somebody walking down the street that, you know, has got a hobble, or they're missing a limb, or just all the different things that I hear about families that are being destroyed and people's lives that are being destroyed, and I think, what injustice, what, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Well, that's what it's talking about, is that your spirit groaneth. In other words, you're taking on, you have the heart of God. As a child of God, you see things and you say, that's not the way it should be. I hurt. You don't, you know, you, when I see those commercials that I use as an example or anything else, I don't necessarily hear my spirit or my soul go, oh, you know, oh, I'm groaning. No, but there's a hurt. There's a hurt inside, and there's an ache. There's an ache inside, and that's that groaning. But we see a groaning past that. the born again spirits, the groaning, but that let me tell you, and you know this, but let me remind you, the born again spirit or that groaning is not enough to produce revival. That's not enough, because that the church at large can have that, and a lot of Christians can have that, but that's not enough. That groaning, the second groaning, which is of your own born again spirit, that's not enough to produce revival. There must be a Moses kind of for every individual that goes into this turning aside. You have to turn aside and seek the burning bush. That's the third groanings. The third groanings is what? When the Holy Spirit, verse 26, likewise, two things that he's already spoken of, the earth groaning, you groaning, and now, but you groaning is not going to produce revival. Your groanings have to go, it has to go to another place. It has to be coupled with the groanings of the Holy Spirit that prays and takes your groanings, takes those hurts, and produces a power flow through them that will, we know all these things work together for the good of them that love God. Hurting, and I just use this example, hurting about the St. Jude children will not produce the end result of anything that will change their situation. In other words, you can hurt over a situation, you can hurt over amputees, cancer, you can hurt over all that. Hurting alone does not produce deliverance or result. The hurting of it, going back to that example, 430 years of hurting. God didn't say, God said, I've seen, I've heard their groanings, their hurt, I've heard their wailing, their intercession, and I've seen their affliction. In other words, there was a point in which they couldn't take it anymore. It wasn't that God said, wow, they've suffered enough. You know, 400 years, that had nothing. They would have gone 600, 700. I don't, you know, if time would have went on, time would not have been relevant to their deliverance. It was their groanings that said, we've come to critical mass. We can't take any more. So, most Christians see the burning bush in word. They see it in this. I mean, you know, if they're truly born again, they see, you know, well, I say most, there's a lot. Our fundamentalist brothers will tell you if it's God's will for people to be healed. They do believe that God can heal. They do see that. But they don't always agree that it's always God's will for people to be healed. But a large group that are born again, spirit-filled Christians will agree God does heal and he wants everybody healed all the time. They agree with that. Most Christians see the burning bush in the word, the possibilities, I'll say the possibility of miracles, but they never turn aside to produce the groanings. They won't turn aside. It's much easier to walk on in this life. It's much easier to say, you know, and they do that either because, one, they don't know how to do it, or they do it, they know how to do it, they hear this message, and they say, no, that's going to cost me too much. It's going to cost me too much. So, let me just pause here for just a moment and just give an example. And it's one relative to us as a congregation. And I'm going to say something concerning my dear brother, Stephen Lucero. And Stephen may be watching tonight. Stephen sometimes watches, and he tells me, I watched the Wednesday night. If you're watching, Stephen, I'm going to talk some good things concerning you, buddy. But I'm going to share just as an example of what I'm talking about. Stephen came to me years ago, many years ago. I don't know how many it is now. And he stood right over here, and he looked at me, and he said, now, we all know, Stephen has some challenges. We know that, cognitively and physically. We know that. We have some brothers that, you know, around him, Carl's up here and different ones, Stephen, our other Stephen, he's up there, and a lot of times, you know, we try to help him, and all of you try to help him. But he came to me years ago, and he stood here, and now he's cognitively aware of this, that he has challenge. He says, "I, please help me. Please help me. I need help." And I looked at him that day and I said, Stephen, I'll never quit. I promise you this, I'll never quit. I'll keep doing what I need to do to go in to one day see you changed. Now, again, buddy, if you're watching, you know, he lumbers in a lot of times, and he's just trying to make his way in. He has to, you know, use a crutch, and sometimes there's inadvertently he's making noise, and he doesn't really mean to. He just really is, and sometimes speak out, and I just laugh about that and stuff. Well, years ago, there was some discussion, not in a bad way, just in a really, really good way, because people were trying to help me out, and they said, how can we help you, and how can we help Stephen at the same time? Because a lot of times he has to go to the restroom, and it's a lumbering, you know, it can be distracting for other people, and he doesn't mean to. But I said to, you know, maybe we can accommodate him more towards the back, not to hide him, but to maybe it'll get him closer to the restroom, and it'll be, you know, maybe, you know, less distraction at times. And I said, no, let's not do that. Because I said to Stephen, and I knew what was in my spirit, I said to him, it might have been the time that I looked at him then and he asked me, I said, I want you, and this is why he you know, sits here. Because I said, Stephen, I want you to sit on the front row every time you come into service. I want you to sit on the front row. Why? I mean, he didn't ask me why, but why, Pastor? Because I want to look continually. I don't want to turn aside. I don't want to have my best life now. See, I can strap on my New Balance and run 4 or 5 miles. I live in a nice house. I live in where I could see, this is the body of Christ at large. Either you don't know how to go and help somebody, or in the most part, it's not even that. It's like if you want it, the biggest part of the body out there. Now, I'm not preaching to you so much because you're here and listening, or you listening, but it's like, you know, nah, I'm okay. And that's going to take turning aside to go into intercession or things that change. See, all the hurt in the world, you say, well, I feel sorry for people like that, or people, all the hurt in the world, all the feeling sorry for anything will never get God to come and do anything about it. That doesn't, God, your grief, I mean, in the sense of the word that you're, it's only when that grief turns into intercessory prayer. It's only when you allow the Holy Spirit to take you to the next level and join and couple His grief with yours and empower you with a language that prays in these types of miracles. And I said, sit on the front row, and, you know, I let everybody know, and everybody was fine with that as well. But so that's vitally important. I'm going to close, because we get about 5 minutes. I'm going to close with reading you know, a blueprint prophecy, and thank you, Candy, for getting that changed this week. We changed it just from Blueprint 2020 to Blueprint, because that's it, Blueprint Prophecies. And that's on the face page. Now, this one's not one of those extremely long ones, and it's the first one, and the Lord spoke this in October 10th, 2019. And I remember this was the one, this is the first one. And this was at the prayer center in Tulsa, that October conference. I think they had one more conference after that and haven't since. 2020, I believe, was the COVID, and we didn't meet on COVID year. And I guess it was 21. Don't quote me on all of that. But this may have been one of the last, you know, the Lord's allowed me to, you know, the Lord's engraced me at times, and I've been asked to minister there a number of times, and at times I've prophesied, not by my own will, but hearing the will of the Lord or the mind of Christ. And this may have been one of the last times that I prophesied, but this was on that service, and I looked it up today, that was on a Thursday in 2019, October 10th. And then as soon as I came home from the trip, I got here on a Saturday and then prophesied another long prophecy, and it started the whole chain. That just started a whole chain of prophecies that went throughout the rest of the year. So this says, the name of this prophecy is Bring Forth Intercession in These Last Days. And it's just three paragraphs, so we'll be done. I desire, says the Spirit of grace, as I have promised in my word, to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, that your sons and your daughters would prophesy, and that your old men should dream dreams, and your young men should see visions. And upon my servants and handmaidens I will pour out of my Spirit in these last days, says the Spirit of grace. I'm calling you, he's still saying this, I'm calling you as a body, I'm calling you as a church, no matter where you live, to bring forth intercession in these last days with groanings of the Spirit that cannot be uttered by your articulation, by your understanding. Stay in the place of prayer. Stay in the place of commitment. Rescue the harvest, listen to this, in the church, and rescue the harvest in the world. For I desire a harvest among my people as well as among the world. Be diligent in these things. I will help you in the things that must be done in the natural. But as you give yourself to me in the Spirit, I will multiply your efforts. I will multiply your time. I will multiply all those things necessary for you to be kings and priests unto me, says the Lord. Third and last paragraph. There has never and never will be a bunch like you, like the last day church. He's prophesying what is coming. I'm asking you to live up to my expectations of you, says the Spirit of the grace. Continue in these last days to seek my face with an earnestness, and you will not be ashamed, says the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Appreciate you being with us tonight. Hallelujah. Well, I enjoy studying the Word of God, don't you? Hallelujah. And we appreciate you being with us and all your blessings of praying for us and all that you do. Father, we receive your Word. For your Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And you keep us on this path that you've called us to, and you're asking us to go into groanings that will produce beyond just our compassion. Lord, there's a groaning, and we receive and thank you for the opportunity on a daily basis to find that place, to go in further and deeper into your Spirit. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Amen.